power and people in an upside down world. Meet me in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Before Easter and before the Jamaica trip, we were at Acts 15, and I purposely saved these few verses for a standalone message. I think it reserves the need to specifically deal with something that's confusing and difficult and hard, and that is division in the church. I've often said this. I know that we don't have an enemy that's inside the church, but we are our biggest enemy. I don't think the world is stopping the church. I mean, in America, at least, we have freedom. We are here. Nobody stopped us. Nobody prevented us. We might have some difficulties every once in a while. We hear of terrible things happening. But all in all, I think the biggest problem we have is internal. We tend to fight. And that's true in families. How many of you get along perfectly with every one of your family? Good. That's a good thing. That's good to know. There are a few. Yeah. Some of you might think you get along perfectly, but if I ask your family, they might think differently. We'll find out, you know, in the long run. But it's difficult. Whenever any group comes together as a unit, you will, number one, you have to lose something. You sacrifice. In order to be a group together, you sacrifice. Somebody chooses a time to meet, you sacrifice that time. If there's a uniform to wear, you sacrifice. You know, when we got these Jamaica shirts, you know, I talked to Tim, and my thought was, the Jamaica flag is black, yellow, and green. And I thought these were going to be that color. They're minty. They're pastel-y. And I'm like, and then I kind of fell in love with them, because they are Caribbean, right? And so, these guys, think about it, most of these guys in their 50s wearing pastel colors in Jamaica, you know, might not have been their thing, but from time to time, I'd say, well, wearing the green one. Put on the yellow one. And in order to be a team or a group, you sacrifice individuality. And that's difficult. This morning, as we get into Acts, we're going to read a passage where there's just outright division. But we're going to talk about how God can even bring good from bad. That's where we're going to be this morning. Before I get into the message, I do want to give us an opportunity. I'm guarding. There's always good things to do, church. I'm guarding your finances and trying to keep things from constantly asking. But there is something we're doing this Saturday. We're hosting, and we have nothing to do with it. But it's at our church and in our parking lot that you don't have to do anything except for gather your pop cans and bottles. I don't know about you, but I knew it was coming. And yesterday I went out and I just gathered. I had two big garbage bags, just full. I'm like, thank goodness I got somewhere to put these. I don't want to stay at Myers. 10 cent. And then you got the guy wash up. It's a mess. I'm like, yes, I can give this. There's a good cause. There was a family locally who the cancer took the dad, sadly. And all the money raised is going toward that family to help them. So all you have to do is just get your bottles and cans out. I don't ask you to give money. Just get your pop and can bottles that are laying around. Bring them to the church 94. The Zisk family is kind of running that. If you have any questions, you can see them. But that's an opportunity. Just an opportunity. And I'm thankful we can help a family. Anytime there's a family that had a loss like that, we're going to try to rally around that. And speaking of that, last night my phone rang. Josh Clay, he just sits here in the front row of the second service. His mom and dad, probably in the 70s or early 70s, they were the ones involved in that head-on collision on 24 yesterday. And both of them are on life support and in the hospital. And we just need to be praying for Josh. Family. That's all I need to say. It gets complicated. So be praying for Josh, Natalie, their family, and mom and dad. I think both of them are, there's good hope that both of them will come through, hopefully, but there was a fatality, and so there's going to be just awful. That's just an awful scenario. And then I heard early this morning that Lindsay Collins had, do you know anything more about that? I heard Lindsay Collins had something. I have not got any update on that, but let's be praying for Lindsay Collins, her health this morning. Can I just stop and pray then? And then we'll go right into our prayer for the service. So Father, we come to you first, and we do lift up the Clays, Josh, his mom and dad, and there's been a strained relationship there. God, things have been happening as of late that have been encouraging, and yet this happens, and it's a tragedy. And God, we don't know the cause, but we do know there was a fatality. And we pray for whatever that family is going through today. But for Josh's mom and dad, as they're sitting there in the hospital on ventilators, God, I just pray as things progress this very day, God, that you would be very clear and help them know the direction that needs to be taken. Give them clarity and wisdom. Give them peace. I pray a blessing over that family. For whatever happened with Lindsay, Father, I pray for her. I pray that she's okay and doing fine this morning. We lift her to your throne. Now I would ask you in here today, if you just pray this prayer, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I am willing to listen. And God, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray that the people would be edified until they're satisfied and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the context. It's just a few verses. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Let me read it. I think it's on the screen. You can follow along. Acts 15, 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. We call him John Mark. He wanted to take him with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Friends, I could dance around this topic all I can today. I could tap dance, toe dance, and try to do everything I can, but I'm just going to tell you this is wrong. It's a black eye at the early beginning of a church. There is a dispute, and we're going to deal with that dispute today, and there caused division. Division came out of this. There's just no doubt about that. I wonder what that conversation was like. So much so that I called two guys from our church and I said, "I need you to put on a bathrobe and act like Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to act out what could have happened." Now, I want to say, before I bring them out, a couple of things. What you're going to hear is subject. We don't know what the conversation was between Paul and Barnabas. There's a lot of white spaces in the Bible, right? And we don't know what happened in the white spaces, right, between the paragraphs and things. But I'm wondering if the conversation is going to go something like what you're going to hear. Now, I want to thank these two men. When you get a call on a Friday from Pastor Don, and he says, "I had an idea," shudder in fear. But then say yes. And I'm thankful that these two men said yes. They didn't have time to learn lines. I just said, "Just read it." And they were willing. And so, would you welcome Paul and Barnabas to our Oakwood stage? Okay, that was the weakest thank you greeting. I mean, I just told you, I had to get your bathrobe to come out. All right, thank you. And so, again, I am not saying that this is what happened. I'm not saying it's the tone of what happened. We don't know, but maybe the conversation over the dispute of this John Mark went something like this.
"Mark, we can't take him again. He failed us last time."
"But that was last time."
"He'll fail us again. He's a deserter."
"No, he's not a deserter. He deserted once. He has time to think it over. We've got to give him another chance. He's got the making of a good missionary."
"Tell me, Barnabas, isn't it just because he's your cousin you want to take him along?"
"That's a low blow. I got a lot of friends that aren't my cousins." "I'm just convinced this lad needs help and understanding.
We need someone who can stand up to persecution, angry mobs, beatings, maybe even jail. We need to have a team that's close-knit, reliable. We can't trust Mark with that kind of responsibility. No, Barnabas, recall the words of the master. No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
"Paul, you're quoting scripture pretty fast and loose. Jesus said, if you forgive men of their sins, he will forgive you of yours. But if you do not forgive men that sin against you, he will not forgive you. Besides, I've talked to him about his failure. He's very sorry. I'm sure he won't defect again. To refuse to let him go might do spiritual damage in the time of his repentance. It'd be like breaking a bruised reed."
Barnabas, there's too much at stake. The risk is too great. I'm not going to do it. Either you leave Mark at home, or I'm going without you.
Then I guess you'll have to go without me, Paul. But I'm not going to stay here in Antioch. You know, God called me to the mission field also. I'll take Mark with me, and I'll show you just how wrong you are. And one of these days, you're going to regret how you feel about Mark.
Man, just don't get in my way. I'm heading back to Asia Minor, and I don't expect to see the two of you.
Paul?
What?
Paul, this isn't right. I'm sorry for some of the things I said. I love you, brother. I want what's best for you. If we can't work together, at least let us part as friends.
I'm sorry, too. Listen, why don't you go to Cyprus, where you've had a lot of success in the past, and I give you my blessing. Don't forget to write and let me know how you're doing.
Will do. God bless you, Paul. Oh, take care you don't get stoned again in Lystra. Meet you back here in Antioch.
So, thank you. That was great. I appreciate them doing it. Sometimes it's just good to see it, right? As I was reading this, and I was thinking through what the conversation must have been like, and then we had to visualize that. So, I love it. Neither one of these guys have been actors, and so that was a stretch for them, and I just so appreciate their willingness to play along this morning. I think it's helpful to see it. I'm telling you, we like to put a happy ending on it. I'd like to think that when they parted peacefully, but we just don't know. Now, I've got some good news for you. There is an ending to this story that brings a little bit of comfort to us, and I'll get there eventually. But this morning, we're going to talk about multiplication through division. Only God can do that. Only God can say, okay, there's division. I'm going to multiply things through that. And that's our great God. But there have been some great church fights. I put that in quote because there's an actual book out there by Leslie Flynn. I don't have a copy of the book. I don't know if it's still in print. But Leslie Flynn put out a whole book of classic church fights. In the book, there is a retelling of some of the great ones. There's the major rift between Martin Luther and Huldrych Zwingli. I don't know Huldrych Zwingli, but we've all heard of Martin Luther. I want to read for you part of the segment there that talks about this great church fight. In October of 1529, two Protestant leaders met in a castle in Marburg, Germany. They were there to debate the specifics of what Scripture actually taught about the Lord's Supper. On one side was Martin Luther, the well-known German reformer. On the other side was Huldrych Zwingli, the Swiss reformer. While Luther taught that Christ was truly present in the bread and wine, in a unique way, Zwingli taught that these elements were simply symbols meant to remind us of Christ's unique death on the cross. Both men rejected the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation, the belief that bread and wine actually become the flesh and blood of Jesus, but nevertheless, they also sharply disagreed with one another. One writer tells us that Luther despised Zwingli's view. He believed it gutted the power of God's promise to forgive from the sacrament. And before the debate, Luther said, "I would rather drink pure blood with the Pope than mere wine with Zwingli." Yikes. Harsh. These are leaders. I don't want to gloss over this today. This has been a constant theme from the beginning of the church with Paul and Barnabas, two major leaders of the early church. There was dispute. Another one, John Wesley and George Whitfield, more recently, but still in the distant past. Wesley, I believe, took a very Arminian view, while George Whitfield had a very Calvinistic view, and they butted heads. They also had a meeting where they debated furiously and vigorously and said some pretty strong things to one another. They definitely did not get along, and it was evident, and it probably brought some discontinuation from the people who loved them to think, how could
somebody I follow not get along with someone else. I mean, I want to remind you that Paul and Barnabas, it's hard when you know that this is what happened, and Paul is the one in Scripture talking about unity. He's the one that says, let unity reign. You know, surrender, get along, right? I mean, Paul is the one, and he didn't get it right. And somebody would then raise the banner and say, hypocrites, hypocrites. The leaders can't do it. They preach it, but they can't do it. And to that I say yes. It's true. It's real life. I'm not going to hide from it. People in spiritual leadership have personality clashes just like you do. Do you get along with everybody you work with? Do you get along with all of your neighbors? Do you have anybody in your life that they just grit you to the core? It's just the way they are. Sometimes just the way they look. And you just, you can't be in the same room. And it just, that's real life. And I just want to say that. Let's stop pretending. You know, in church, sometimes we give church answers, and they're not truthful answers. The old joke is, you know, you ask the Sunday school class at Sunday school, you ask the kids what's brown and furry and collects nuts for the winter, and the first kid's going to raise their hand and say, Jesus? No, it's a squirrel. Why do we give Sunday school answers? I'm going to just be very blunt and honest with you today. This is real life. It's not right. Jesus talked about surrendering and peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers. But we will get it wrong. We will get it wrong. These are two major ones. Of course, there's always Deacon Billy Bob versus Elder Hightower. That was a great one. And then there's the woman's auxiliary versus pastor's wife. Ooh, that was a throwdown. And then, of course, there's Reverend so-and-so against everyone. It's been happening. You get my point, right? You're like, I don't remember. No, I made up those last three. But they're just to show you that since Paul and Barnabas, the church has had issues. And did you notice in the skit that Paul and Barnabas used Scripture to prove their point? It's interesting that both of them could prove their side of an argument biblically. What do we do with that? Can both people be right and both people be wrong? Yes. Relationship is difficult. So I'm going to give you these points today and hope you can listen carefully as we walk through them. The church will experience division. Everybody say division. It's not pretty. I don't think it's what God wants. But spiritual maturity does not erase personality differences. It's just true. Matter of fact, I think God allows people to drive you nuts to help grow you. I mean, I've often said that the person that you don't like, that you don't get along with, that just grits you, they're like sandpaper, but God gives you sandpaper to rub off your rough edges. Because we have rough edges that need rubbing down, right? And so I believe God allows this to happen, and it's the experiment. I mean, this is practice, really. What we're doing right now is practice. We're working because we're going to spend eternity with each other. We will spend eternity with each other. And right now we have an opportunity, without perfection, to learn humility and how to get along. So this is just truth. It doesn't erase personality differences. We will still have them. Personality clashes happen when people, between people who share the same theology. You can both agree on theology and still not get along. Sometimes it's just a personality thing. Personality clashes can happen between people who are following and committed to Jesus. I think we always tend to think, well, there's an argument, there's a problem. Somebody's an awful heathen sinner. Somebody's faking being a Christian. And to that I want to say no. No. Two people can have a personality clash and they both love Jesus. Are you wrapping your heads around this today? There's a dichotomy, I understand. And there's a tension in what I'm teaching, but it's just true. And personality clashes can happen between people who have served together for years. All these things are true. I want to take you to Acts 13:13 just to remind you of why Paul and Barnabas are having this dispute. A couple of weeks ago, months ago, we talked through Acts 13, and it was a little verse in there. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We don't know. We just don't.
The Bible doesn't tell us that he was a jerk. The Bible doesn't tell us if he had an emergency. The Bible doesn't fill in the gaps. But John Mark did desert during a missions experience, and it was tense. Don't forget Paul. I mean, they're fighting for their lives out there. They're literally, Paul was killed, right? Remember, God brought back life. So, like, this is life and death stuff. And I could see where Paul, which, by the way, Jim, you got the good Paul look, but I don't think he pulled off the meanness. I don't think he can. I think Paul was even a little bit stronger, don't you think? Even when Jim tried to be stern, he didn't come off stern. He was, I was hoping to put man. Yeah, but Paul and Barnabas, I do think Paul, being a strong leader, I think there was probably some sparks. I mean, Paul felt very strongly we shouldn't take John Mark. He's got a past. I do think there are other issues, by the way. We do find out that Barnabas and John Mark are related. John Mark is a cousin. Mary is the common thread. Her household housed a lot of Christian activity in the early church. And that was John Mark's mom and then related to Barnabas. So they are relatives that, you know, I can see Paul throwing that jab. Nepotism! Nepotism! You know. But there's a verse that also brings up that there wasn't just one thing. Friends, please, let's not be overly simplistic. It's never just one thing. When people don't get along, there's a myriad. Trust me. If two people are in an argument, they would bring out a list, wouldn't they? Do I not have married people in the room? Because okay. Come on, every time I'm in the office and the two people are sitting on my couch, I get the laundry list. The list comes out. Well, back in 1986, she said, I said that because back in 1985, me. And we get the whole laundry list. It's never just one thing. Here we're talking about John Mark deserting. Some of you are like, oh, this is just so petty. It's never one thing. Let me read Galatians 2, 11 through 13. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. This is Paul. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. By the way, again, Paul was gruff. He was pretty harsh, right? Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So Paul's upset. People are caving. Quit caving. You bunch of cavers. Stand up. Let's go. Let's be men. Let's stand up for our Gentile believer friends. And then he says, the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Oh, there was a rift brewing. There's a rift brewing already. Paul was not happy that Barnabas, you know, wasn't everything that he thought he should be. Now we got the John Mark thing, and it's always one thing stacked on another thing. Right? There's always things. But let's be honest, the church will experience division. Charles Spurgeon is the one. I finally found him funny. At least he's credited with this. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. The moment I did join it, I would have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I joined it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth. What am I trying to do today? I'm trying to be honest in the real world and tell you this is how it is. But at the same time, I'm here to tell you that the church is great. The church is God's plan, imperfect as it is. It's God's plan. God instituted two things that have lasted and stood the test of time. Number one, the church. He started the church. He started marriage. Those are two institutions that should survive the way he intended it through all time. And it has survived. And the church is huge. The church is huge. I'm not surprised that last night, by the time my phone rang, called to the hospital again. What I hear is, we're at a play in Oxford. Josh got the call. Josh had to leave and go find out what's happening with his parents. And Natalie was left with the kids, not knowing what's going on. And wouldn't you know it, there was Oakwood people there. And guess what the Oakwood people did? They gathered around Natalie and prayed. They gathered around and said, what do you need? We're here for you. That doesn't surprise me. As imperfect as we are, and your pastor's the first one to say we're not perfect, all the way from the top to the bottom, from the bottom to the top, there's imperfection. But it's beautiful. God's beautiful imperfection here on earth, that we can be a family.
So if you're still looking for that perfect church, don't go there. If you do find it, don't ruin it. Because as a sinner, you're going to show up and make a mess of it. We're all sinners. We all have flaws. There is no perfect church. So warning, here's my warning. There's personality differences can lead to clashes that can cause us to sin. That's the concern. There will be these divisions. There will be. But we've got to guard ourselves from sin. Both men were right. Here's my take on this, and people have argued this forever. Here's my take. Both Paul and Barnabas were right. Paul needed committed warriors who would not flinch in hardship and adversity, and Mark did desert. And God did say, Jesus himself said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit. So, I mean, that's a great verse to quote. So Paul was right. Barnabas was right. He saw undeveloped potential in Mark and wanted to extend God's grace. History proved him right too. Now I will say that a lot of people read the passage and think that since nothing is said about Barnabas going with Mark, but then the Bible says the church commended Paul and Simon to go, and then they're like, there you go, there's the evidence. Paul was right, Barnabas was wrong, end of story. It's not that. It's not that. It's not. Why do we always have to make one person the villain and one person the saint? To be honest, they're both villains. But they were both right. Sometimes being right can be very dangerous. I want you to let that sink. Sometimes being right in a division can be very dangerous. Being right tends to lead us not to be humble. And being right tends to lead us not to be sacrificial. Being right sometimes leads us to vengeance. I'm right. I am standing on solid footing here. Therefore, if I'm right, you're evil. And we gotta not do that. We've got to not do that. So both men were right, but I believe both men were wrong. Everybody say wrong.
Wrong.
Here's why they were wrong. Each dug in their heels in this. By the way, the Bible uses the term sharp dispute. I don't want to go into a whole long thing on that, but it's very clear terminology that this is not just a casual argument. This was a dragged-out, knocked-down brawl. This is a sharp dispute, a sharp argument. Instead of graciously agreeing to disagree, which is kind of how they ended here in the skit, because I loved it. You know, we all love the Hallmark ending. You know, we all love that. We don't know that that's what happened during the first episode. They might have just said, nuts to you. Kill them. And went their separate ways. They were both wrong. And by the way, somebody has once said, you know, we like to dig in our heels. You know? There's only one position where you can't dig in your heels. It's on your knees. And I do believe we need more knee kneeling than heel digging when it comes to relational things. So both men were right, and both men were wrong. Some of you hate this kind of a message. You do not like this. You want clarity. You want me to come up and just tell you, thus saith the Lord, he wins, he loses, let's move on. No. It's more complex than that. Number two, God will work through division. You don't think God's surprised? I mean, God knows his children are a mess. God knows it. He loves us. He's patient with us. He knows we're fickle. He knows that we're stubborn. He knows there's some of you who are peacemakers. I love that. We've got, who's a mercy shower? Just, you know your spiritual gift is showing mercy. Just raise your hand. Yeah, I know you're doing it meekly. I wasn't surprised. All the mercy showers are like, we love mercy showers. God bless you. I'm sorry. I want to apologize to our mercy showers today. This is hard. You don't like it at all because you don't like tension. You want to bring peace. I get that. But it's reality. It's real world stuff. Multiplication through division. What do we know afterward? After the fact, there are now multiple missionaries. We had Paul and Barnabas hitting the world. Woohoo! Two! Everybody, say two.
Two.
The first mission trip, we had two. Two and a half, John and Mark were there, partly, right? Two. Now we've got four. We got two
separate teams. There are multiple missionary journeys. And now instead of one team heading off and doing the circuit, now we got a team heading off doing the circuit with two missionaries, and another team heading back to Cyprus, taking a whole island. It's multiplication. And we have multiple impact. You know, on our Jamaica trip, it became very clear, as Jeff kind of mentioned, it was hard for 10 guys to work in a very tight, small area. When he talks about working on a house, the house is what, 12 by 13? Yeah, the whole thing. And so that's a lot of men in a little area, right? So we had to divide. We had to divide and go to multiple locations. But we got more done, more impact, more people were affected, more. God makes more out of our messes. Amen? So now there's multiple impact. Just look at the map just real quick. I just wanted to show you. We start here in Antioch, right? And off he goes. You know, there's Paul and Silas now. And then they've got a whole big trip. But you know what? The Bible tells us that Barnabas and John Mark, they went and took care of this whole island. They covered it north, south, east, and west. Multiplication. God will take the bad and turn it into good. Remember, God works all things together for the good of them that love God. God does make good here for the good of people. There's multiplications. Real life scenarios. Personal disagreements are inevitable. Everybody say inevitable. Inevitable. It's true. And I want you to know that leaving today. No rose-colored glasses, no burying your heads in the sand. Let's be honest. Personal disagreements are inevitable. Here's why I tell you that. I don't want it to shake your faith. This is upsetting. Christians that come to church find out that it's not pretty. They find out behind, if you ever get a glimpse behind the curtain, you're like, I didn't know that this was messy. It shouldn't be messy. It's the church. We have this idea of perfection in the church. And when people find out it's not perfect, they want to find the place that's perfect, and you're never going to find them. Let me just tell you, don't give up, don't give in, and know that it's understandable, and everywhere you go, there's going to be issues. It's inevitable. Number two, even godly people will disagree occasionally. Give them grace. The Bible is full of it. You know, Paul, the guy who is in this dispute, by the way, he even wrote a letter to two women to the church. And it got read in front of the whole church. Hey, talk to so-and-so and so-and-so. They're in a bad way. You ladies got to work this out. Yeah, well, you should have worked it out with Barnabas, Paul, right? I mean, if I was one of the ladies, that would have been my first comeback. Can you imagine being in church and name names? But it was happening. Disagreement. It will happen. And again, don't vilify people. You don't live in their shoes. So many people take sides. Well, I know this person, and they're wonderful to me. Well, they might not be so wonderful to the other person. Have you ever met somebody who's awful to one person, and they just grin it out, but then they're loved by a multitude? That happens. That's natural. That's normal. Even godly people will disagree occasionally. Sometimes both sides are valid. And God is able and willing to bring good out of honest disagreement. So one of the things Oakwood does is we've had the session, Peacemakers, right? And it's multiple sessions, and I appreciate that. We need more people thinking about peace. But I don't want to make you think that when there's not peace, that means, you know, there's a terrible, devastating thing happening. It's normal. It will happen. We deal with it as best we can. We try to bring out mutual agreement. Sometimes it's difficult to get. So number three out of our points today is time will heal division. Time will heal division. First option in this life. That would be optimal. Sometimes you don't get that opportunity. Sometimes your opportunity might pass on this earth to get it right with somebody. But the best option is in this life to get it right. So let's talk about this Paul and Barnabas and Mark dispute. It did resolve. I wish the Bible had a verse that said, and to recap, Barnabas met Paul, they both apologized, and they both got it right, they both made friends. The Bible doesn't give us that verse. But the Bible is full of information to let us know something happened. Let's look at Colossians 4:10. There's Paul talking. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you greetings. As does John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas.
You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is after the dispute. This is years later. And now Paul is instructing a church, hey, greet John Mark and be good to him. Obviously, there's a sign that Paul's heart has softened. And then there's a verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get John Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Maybe as Paul got older and wiser and maybe less sharp, he realized the value in John Mark. Early on, I told you history proved Barnabas right. Barnabas was right. Grace should always be the salve we apply to hard situations. So I'm thankful that Barnabas took a risk on young John Mark. Whether it was family induced or whatever obligation, he took John Mark. And guess what? John Mark proved to be valuable, even to Paul. So there was some, and then there's a really, boy, this is a hard one to find. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Did Paul and Barnabas ever work it out? Yeah, toward the end, and I said I hope Paul is softened, but he really didn't, because in 1 Corinthians 9, 6, he's in a sharp dispute again with people. And here's a little quip during the sharp dispute with people. This is years after Paul and Barnabas parted ways. He says this in his quip. Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living? That little verse gives you a hint that they're back together. I can imagine Paul in an argument with other people, and he's standing there with Barnabas now. And he's like, oh, so it's just us two that can't get a job, right? And they're talking about money and taking care of their pastors. And he's still scrapping, but he's with Barnabas. Mercy shoulders are finally like, thank you. The first option is in this life. The second option is in the next life. Friends, God help us if we never get it right here. If we can't get past the hurt and the friction, at least we know that in the kingdom we'll all be there together and there'll be no division in God's future kingdom. Amen? Amen. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain, or arguing about who's in charge, or arguing about which direction we should go, or arguing about the color of the carpet, or arguing about teens making a mess and breaking holes in the walls, arguing about, and the list goes on and on and on. There's disputes of many. But in heaven, there will be none of that, friends. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Yeah. I'm looking forward to that day. So real quick, in just closing, again, I try to put a pretty bow on it. Great church fights. Martin Luther, Huldrych Zwingli, they fought it out about communion. You want to know the rest of the story? That was a contentious fight in front of hundreds. At the end, they both embraced and apologized to each other for saying harsh words. And they ate a meal at the prince's table together. They did not observe communion together. But they ate together. Oh. What about Martin Luther? It's one of my favorite stories about church fights. Martin Luther they were so known to be harsh to each other and against each other that when I believe it was Martin Luther died. When Martin Luther died, immediately people went to the other party and said, do you think you'll see him in heaven? And he immediately said, no. But here's what he said. No. He'll be so near the throne of God that men like me will never even get a glimpse of him. Though they differed, they did not lose their sense of oneness in Christ. And that's where we have to leave it, friends. Will we make it perfect here? Probably not. Will we have division here? Yes. Can we move forward? Yes. Does God love us in all of our mess? Amen. Is he patient with you? Yes. Is he patient with me? Yes. Can he bring good from our mess? Yes. Should we work toward peace? Yes. As far as it depends on you. Live at peace with all men.
So what do you do with a message like this?
I don't know. Good luck with that.
I can just tell you this. Though division may come, the mission of God will go on. Amen? And He's going to make much out of our mess. Praise be to our God. Let us pray. Father, help us, Your children. We don't all get along. We don't all like each other sometimes. Help us to love. Help us to love one another. Help us to be patient with one another. Help us to be forgiving. God, help us to apply the salve of grace at all points. And God, help us to be Your bride that You're proud of. God, while we have time, may there be opportunity for us to try to make peace. But thank You for the hope of an eternity without stress and strife. We look forward to that great day. And in anticipation, I pray our practice will prove well, and we will be better as we move along in Your will. I pray this in Jesus' name.